Well, people of God in Christ, 2 weeks ago we began this short series within a series by considering the allure of prestige. And last week, then, we considered the allure of purity. And now this week, as we look at John 12, verses 1 through 8 in particular, we are considering the allure of prosperity. And so we are looking at things, if you pick up the pattern there, we are looking at things that can keep us from true faith or distract us along the way having come to faith in Christ. And I hope that you've already been willing to make application to your own life of faith. What other people think of us, what we think of ourselves, of our accomplished selves, and what we have in this world as material possessions, these are all potential idols that stand ready to allure us, to control us, to turn our eyes away from Christ. And I think we as American Christians are especially given to have these idols, these temptations, because we have prestige. We have the ease and luxury to think well of ourselves, and we have a lot of money. Even the poorest of us live well above the worldwide average of wealth. And let's be clear that wealth is not inherently a bad thing. We pointed this out in the first message when it was said that prestige is like wealth in that it is not inherently wrong. So the point is not to repent of being wealthy, but Jesus did go so far as to say of the rich in Mark 10:23, he said how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you recall from that story of Jesus' encounter with the rich young man, the disciples were amazed by that statement. And why were they amazed? Because the rich were considered the privileged ones. We might even combine our themes here and say the prestigious ones. The rich were even the blessed ones, weren't they? Well, maybe, but not necessarily. It's not necessarily a blessing from God to be rich. You ever thought about that? In fact, being rich might actually be a matter of God turning someone over to their own chosen course and letting them go their own way upon that wide and easy road that leads to destruction. Well, that's the perspective we need to take on wealth. If you saw a $20 bill on the ground, you would have no problem stooping down to pick it up. And if you saw a snake on the ground, the last thing you might do is pick it up. But the question is there a difference between what you're picking up? That's the question. And that's the perspective that we must have on possessing wealth, because in Mark 10, Jesus went on to say, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So this morning, let's consider the allure of prosperity. As we look at the story of how Mary anointed Jesus with oil and how Judas objected to this apparent waste of money, let's consider the allure of prosperity and let's see if this idol resides to any degree within our hearts. As the first point, the anointing of Jesus, Verse 1 sets the context for us as it records that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, And Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. And then we hear this about Mary in verse 3. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So here's one of those places where we see the word therefore and need to apply the principle that when you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is it therefore? Again, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment and appointed and anointed the feet of Jesus. When what John seems to be telling us here is that Martha was doing her part by serving. Lazarus was a man and a disciple of Christ, not one of the 12, of course, but certainly a disciple of Christ, and his place was to sit at table with his Lord. And of this previously introduced trio, that left Mary looking for something she could do for Jesus. And it was customary that in the very least, you should wash the feet of your guests. The reason for this being very obvious and practical, if you think about it. As we all know, still today, feet don't smell very nice. I had a roommate in college who seemed intent on proving that point. Each evening he'd come home, take off his shoes, and very soon thereafter have the point well proven. And especially in this culture in which sandals were worn and streets were dirty, it was an unpleasant thing, perhaps even embarrassing to some degree, to sit down in a closed area to eat with dirty feet. Whose house they were in, we don't know for sure. And whether their feet had otherwise been washed, we aren't told. But here we must understand that Mary saw a need, and she desired to honor her Lord in this way. And the question, as we go to application here, the question is whether we are the same way. Do we look for ways, for things to do, to honor Christ? We perhaps think more in terms, or more often in terms, of not doing things that would dishonor Christ. For example, we ought not dishonor Christ by taking his name in vain. We ought to refuse to dishonor Christ by standing idly by as others take his name in vain, or perhaps by being entertained by programs and shows that take his name in vain, or that perhaps misrepresent Christ. And we ought not dishonor Christ by calling ourselves Christians, thus bearing his name, and being known to others as Christians, and yet going along with others in sin. But how intentional, I want to ask, how intentional are we at doing those things that would instead honor him? And is it even our desire that Christ should be honored in our lives? This brings us back to an important point that we've considered before, namely, how much of a Christian are you? How much of a Christian are we really, intentionally, and practically? In other words, is our faith more a matter of believing in God, believing that there is a God, rather than believing in Christ? How intentional are we? How conscious are we each day of going forth into the world as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Christ? And of course, one of the, if you recall this as well, one of the key characteristics of a disciple of Christ is that he or she, yes, women too, like Mary, are called to be disciples of Christ in order to be one who seeks to honor his or her master. In other words, by its very definition, as we see this institution or this relationship within Scripture, by its very definition, a disciple is one who honors Christ. Christ. So here was Mary, and here was a very simple person, a woman for whom Jesus had so recently done a wonderful thing. He had given her brother Lazarus back to her. Jesus had reversed the terrible blow of death, and even after 4 days in the grave, Jesus had raised Lazarus and given him back to Mary. How could she not be grateful? How could she not love Jesus? How could she not look for whatever way that she might honor her Lord? We are not given any insight into the motivation of Mary. Jesus ended up defending her by saying, in essence, she did this to prepare me for my burial. But we aren't given to understand necessarily that Mary understood yet that Jesus was headed for the cross, that Jesus would be crucified for her sins. All we know is that this was a known way to honor a person, someone whom you respect deeply, and this is what Mary did for Jesus. But we also know this, that this was an expensive ointment. Verse 3 again, Mary took a pound of expensive ointment, and as Jesus, Judas voices his objection, we are given to understand that this ointment was worth even 300 denarii. Now, a denarii was a day's wages for the average laborer. So on the open market, as we say, this ointment was worth almost a year's wages. What do you make in a year? I know we're not supposed to ask that question of each other, but I can get away with it here, I think, because I'm not really expecting you to answer. What is your annual salary? And are you willing to give it, to use it to honor Christ? And I think it's fair to say that this was, in essence, Mary's savings account, or at least part of it. Again, we aren't told where she got it. Some scholars like to attack Scripture on this point, saying that there's no way that a person like Mary could have possessed such an expensive ointment or an expensive item. But in doing so, I think they miss the point. Okay, so we don't know where she got it. It was unusual that she had it. But the point is that she gave it. She used it. She didn't keep it for her own comfort in having it. She saw a need, and she saw a way to honor her Lord, and she poured it out lavishly upon Jesus. And we know this not only because it says the aroma of this ointment filled the whole house, but also we know this because the other gospel writers report that she anointed his head. Here she is said to have anointed his feet, and Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, believes that she did both. So lavish was she in anointing Jesus with this ointment. But we ought to note as well the humility with which she did this. Because giving such a costly gift can obviously be done for all the wrong reasons. Giving expensive gifts can, of course, be a show of wealth, a matter of boasting, showing off, as we say. But that was not at all the case here. And that, I believe, is why John specifically refers to the feet of Jesus and reports that Mary anointed his feet when, in fact, she anointed his head as well. He refers to the feet of Jesus because of what Mary also did in deep humility. She wiped his feet with her hair. And here again, we aren't told something here. Namely, we aren't told that she did this, quote, in humility. But isn't that the universal sense of her actions? Isn't that the obvious understanding of what it would mean to anoint someone's feet and then wipe them with your hair? And so let's beware the temptation of pride. Let's be careful to honor Christ for the honor of Christ and not for our own honor. Pride is always there. Have you learned this yet about yourself? Pride is always there to rear its ugly head in our lives, in our actions. And about the time we decide to give the gift, to lavish the expense, the gift becomes null and void, and even to the dishonor of Christ as we give it for our own glory. But there's one more thing that we must note here, and that's to go back again to the explanation that Jesus gave for Mary anointing him with this ointment. In verse 7, Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." And there is a translation challenge here, as the ESV footnote indicates. This can also be rendered, "Leave her alone. She intended to keep it for the day of my burial." But I think that either way, the sense seems to be not that Mary was consciously thinking of Jesus' death, but that even beyond her attentions, her intentions, her anointing Jesus in this way was a preparation for his death and burial. And what this does for us is to raise the question, if Mary was so generous, so lavish in honoring Christ even before he died for her, how much more we, now that Christ has died for us, now that Christ has suffered the cross in our place. So here is the place, here is the calling of Psalm 103, another psalm we could have read as our Old Testament reading this morning. But in Psalm 103, it's a passage, a psalm that every morning as we get up, every day as we go out into the world, every time we are faced with temptation to bow at the idol of prosperity, we need to have these words ready to confess. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And what are his benefits? He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And where did he do this? When did he do it? At the cross. At the cross of Christ our Savior. And Psalm 116 says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" Let that be your daily, even hourly question. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And let your consistent answer be this: "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." Well, it seems to me there used to be, perhaps to some degree still is, but seems like far more, there used to be a faith in the church that was all about living one's life before or beneath the cross of Jesus. I don't know how popular, how common it is anymore, but we hear it in the extant poetry of the church. And consider this song: "Beneath the cross of Jesus I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day." And a later verse says, "I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss." And there's that perspective on wealth and prosperity. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Another song says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. I just simply ask, where is that faith today? And as you live out your faith, are you living beneath the cross of Jesus? If Mary was so generous, so lavish in honoring Christ, even before He died for her, how much more we, now that Christ has died for us, now that Christ has suffered the cross in our place, would we lay hold of our wealth? When Christ lived His whole life for us without a place to lay His head, would we hoard our money? Would we bow to the idol of prosperity when Christ kept nothing back from us? Even unto death, even death on a cross. Would we? Yes, we would. And yes, we do. And may God forgive us. And may God grant us by His Word such a daily vision of Christ and His cross. May He thus give us to repent and to cast down this idol of prosperity. And in order to do so, we must then beware the allure of wealth. Here is a second, I promise you, much shorter point, the allure of wealth. We must understand that it is this powerful temptation that it is. Our children quickly learn the power of money. But are we just as quick to teach them the power of money to allure us away from Christ? And this is what we're seeing with Judas. Verse 4 reports, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" And John explains for us, he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So here we see that Judas was following Christ not with a true faith, but with a desire to get rich. And I think it's only fair to point out that it was true to some degree of the other disciples as well, that they were following Christ in hopes of gaining some material blessing in this life. We know, for example, that James and John came to Jesus attempting to secure from Him the promise of positions in the high staff that He would set up once He had become king and thrown off the Roman oppression. And we know as well that on another occasion, Peter said to Jesus, "See, we have left everything to follow You, Jesus. What then will we have?" But here we see that Judas, perhaps not entirely alone in his desire and greed, yet Judas had found a way, he had found a way of making following Jesus a lucrative thing even then, even before Jesus had come fully into power. It is possible that some would do the same thing today. There are likely those who join the church not through faith in Christ and love for Him, but who become members of the church for the sake of making business connections. The church becomes a matter of networking, as we say. But I think the more likely temptation is not to follow Christ for the sake of getting rich, but to follow Christ with the condition, our own condition, that we remain rich. In other words, the temptation is to follow Christ as long as we can do so with ease and luxury. So here's the point to go back again to the call of Christ. Because the call of Christ is not just to be a member of the church. The call of the gospel is not firstly to join the church, which is why we don't do membership drives like other organizations might do. The point is not just to get more members, but to make disciples of Christ, because that's the call of Christ. Jesus said, follow me. Even more, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, which can mean nothing other than follow me without condition. Follow me being prepared in any given day to die for the very sake of following me. I think the mistake that we make is to think that Jesus was perhaps only referring to his disciples and to the people of his own day when he said, take up your cross and follow me. And perhaps this is why we are not given to think of ourselves as following Christ and to live out our faith as disciples of Christ. Because we sense, perhaps, the impossibility of separating out the idea of following Christ from taking up our cross. And so we are quick to confess Christ in some sense. We freely call ourselves believers in Christ and Christians, but not so quick to think and speak in terms of being a disciple of Christ, because that's contrary, or at least more so contrary, to our desire for prosperity. I'll be a member of the church. I'll take the name Christian. I'll even allow the use of the word follower of Jesus as long as I get to be comfortable, which is to say, as long as I get to keep the idol of prosperity on its shelf in my heart. Well, given the full testimony of Scripture, we know that it was a desire for money that led Judas even to betray Jesus. It would seem that what Judas was doing in betraying Jesus to the authorities was trying to recoup the wages he had lost in the 3 years that he had spent following Jesus. Concluding that it had all been a waste of his time, he had in mind to recoup something of his losses. And this occasion, watching this woman do something so ridiculous in his eyes as to pour out a year's wages on Jesus, this was the occasion that we know even, in a sense, pushed him over the edge. To see this waste, to hear Jesus once again talking about dying. Why was this man who was supposed to become king always talking about dying, his death? And to hear Jesus once again refer to his death, even as he openly rebuked Judas, it would appear to have been just too much for him. And the question for us is, where might our tipping point be? Are we following Christ with a condition? Or have we taken up our cross to follow him? To put it another way, are we carrying a cross or a question mark? Perhaps time will tell. Hebrews 10:34 says of the early church that they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property, since they knew that they had a better possession and an abiding one. Revelation 12, verse 11, says of those in heaven that they have conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. They loved not their lives even unto death. We're, of course, somewhere in between. We're in between the early church that understood what Jesus meant by take up your cross and the church triumphant that understands what it means to triumph. And we need to hear these passages not just as a description of what once was and what will be, but as a calling. It's a calling for how we live today, for how we use our possessions, for the perspective that we take on our money. So let's finish with the call to honor Christ, the call to honor Christ. Let her alone, said Jesus, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. And then he said this, which we must hear as the call to honor him. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. And this is certainly not, as some would take it, this is certainly not an excuse for failing to care for the poor, especially those within the church. Jesus even said in Matthew 25, verse 40, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of these least, to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So instead of ignoring the poor, let us care for them. But instead of just caring for the poor, let us do so for the honor of Christ, and let us honor Christ in every way with our money. And I think that begins with budgeting our households. Let's figure it out. Let's figure out how much money is coming in, and let's figure out where it's going. And it's not that we can't use money for our own enjoyment, but how much is going to that purpose? And again, let us look for ways that we might honor Christ with our wealth. Yes, we are wealthy. We need to come to grips with that. And it depends on your perspective. Even financially speaking, in terms of the possessions of this world, we are wealthy. By worldwide standards, we are rich. So are we also generous? And cheerfully so. And are we generous not according to what we don't have? You know how easy it is to say, you know, if I just had more, if I just had a raise, if I had just, you know, an extra $5,000 a month, a year, boy, could I be generous. But that's not the call of Scripture. The call of Scripture is to be generous not according to what we don't have, but according to what we have been given. The idol, let me just finish with this illustration, if you will, this analogy. The idol of prosperity is like a weed. You know, just a week ago, we were here working around the property, pulling, cutting, burning weeds. Well, guess what? They're coming back. The idol of prosperity is just like that. You pull it up, you throw it down, you burn it to ashes. Tomorrow it'll be back. So we need to be aware that this idol exists and that it is so very dangerous. We need to cast down every day this idol of prosperity. And here again, the call of Christ, not just to follow Him, but to take up our cross and to follow Him as His disciples. Amen. Let's